In Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. In Revelation, it says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. In Genesis, it says God created the sun to rule the day. In Revelation, it says there will be no more need for a sun. In Genesis, it says that Satan caused pain and sorrow and anger in this world. And in Revelation, it says there will be no more tears and there will be no more pain. Hallelujah. In Genesis, it says that mankind was driven out of paradise. And in Revelations, it says that mankind will be restored to paradise. And that's what we call heaven. Heaven, our final destination. What is heaven going to be like? There are many, many near-death experiences that have been documented of people saying the visions that they had during the time that they were approaching death, and many of them are consistent. And here's what is consistent about them. Many say they see a bright light. And also they have reported beautiful colors. And some have even said colors that they'd never seen before. They talk about meeting their loved ones who had gone before them. And they talk about hearing lovely music from a choir of angels. Oh, I really like that one. I like that one a lot. They talk about feeling warmth and love and peace. And this is very interesting. They talk about being able to communicate without using words. There's much more than that. Is any of that real? Is heaven real? Well, the Bible tells us about heaven. John 14, 1, Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now, he was not talking about the temple where man thought God was dwelling. He was talking, of course, about heaven. It was a metaphor about heaven, God's dwelling place. And when Jesus said that there were many, many rooms there, it was another metaphor. It was a way of saying that there is abundant space in heaven for all the people who come to Jesus Christ. Listen, he said, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. That you may be where I am." Hallelujah. And the writer of Hebrews said this in chapter 6. "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. The soul enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf." Again, metaphors to describe an actual place called heaven, our inheritance, if you will, prepared for us by Jesus. Now, I have a question for you. Have you ever been on a big cruise ship? Anybody been on a big cruise ship? It's amazing to me how the captain can dock that cruise ship in the harbor so beautifully. I mean, I can't even parallel park anymore. And to get that thing in there safely. But you know what? He doesn't do it alone. He doesn't do it alone. Because a man who lives in the harbor town, who knows that harbor extremely well, will come on board the cruise ship to help the captain get it in safely. And that man is called a pilot. So a pilot comes upon the ship. The Greek word for pilot is prodromos. And that word literally means forerunner, coming before. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is called our prodromos, our forerunner, our pilot, because he goes before us and shows us how to come into the harbor safely. And I have a strong hunch that when we finally get there, we're going to see him smile and open his arms and say, "Welcome to heaven. Welcome to heaven." I can hardly wait. Here's something else that the Bible tells us. It says that we're going to have new bodies. Hallelujah! We're going to have new bodies in heaven. And what's that going to look like? I have no idea what that's going to look like, but Jesus had a new body. It's talked about in the Bible. When Jesus was glorified, he had a new body. And let's talk about what that body could do. He could pass through walls. Okay? He could appear and disappear. Maybe. He could touch people and he could be touched. And he could eat with people. In fact, we're going to look forward to a huge banquet in heaven. This is Revelation 19, beginning of verse 7. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, that's us, his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. And then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." I have received my invitation. Have you? Hallelujah. Now, you already know this, but that description of that wedding banquet in heaven is also a metaphor that describes the Jewish custom of getting married. They had all kinds of traditions, as all of us do in wedding ceremonies. And there are three primary customs in the Jewish wedding. The first one is the betrothal, the covenant. The marriage contract was signed, and the groom would pay a dowry to the bride and to the bride's family. Well, we are his bride. And Jesus has made a covenant with us, and he has paid the full price. That's the first custom. The second custom in a Jewish wedding included the groom's preparing the house for his wife to come live in with him. And it would take a whole year. He would spend a whole year preparing the home to bring her there. And then after that year, he would come with some of his best friends, and they would have torches, and they would come to the bride's home at midnight in order to take her back to her home. And that's when she actually moved in with her husband. Well, we are his bride, and we know that he is coming, and we need to be ready for us to take him home. You can read all about the midnight cry in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25. And then the third custom in the Jewish wedding was a huge banquet. There we go again. I'm getting hungry just thinking about all this. A huge banquet. And we're all going to sit at a huge banquet with Jesus someday with a great multitude of saints. And that sounds like heaven to me, I tell you what. Some of you are employed. Raise your hand. Who's employed? Some of you are retired. Raise your hand. Retired. That's revealing, isn't it? We know who we are here. Some of you are still employed. Some of you are retired. And if you're retired, you know that it takes a great deal of wise planning and investments. In my opinion, the wisest thing a person can do is to engage a professional financial advisor to help them plan carefully for the retirement. And those advisors say that the most common question that they hear from people is, will I run out of money before I die? And the most common answer that they give to people is, well, when do you plan to die? That is when the financial planner will turn to them and say, save more, invest more, and spend less. Well, Jesus was an expert financial planner. Because here's what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth or rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Well, here's the question. Biblically, how do you store up treasures in heaven? There are many ways. One of the ways is to give. While we're here on earth, while we have the opportunity to give generously. And in terms of money, we're talking about the tithe, which is 10% of your gross income going to the Lord, at least 10%. And then over the tithe, we're talking about offerings in addition to the 10%. I mean, after all, you would leave 20% at a good restaurant, wouldn't you? Now, I know you've heard these words from Jesus in Luke 6. It says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. Now, what I have just talked about are not the words of a pastor or of a treasurer of a church in order to get more money into the offering plate. They are commands of God. I would be shocked if you did not already know all of that. But people find so many excuses to avoid obedience to those commands of God, more so than just about any other command. And having said that, please understand this. Money is not the focus of what I'm talking about here. Money is just one means of giving. There are many ways to give, to store up treasures in heaven. God also says that we are to pray. Are you a prayer? Do you pray? Or do you just come here and let other people pray for you? It also says that we are to feed on God's word. We're to feed on God's word. Do you do that? Or do you just bring a Bible on Sundays and open it and we read it together and then it sits at home for the rest of the week? Your soul is just starving, folks, if that's what you do. That's another way that we give to God. Another is living with integrity by what the Word of God says. Not just being good people, but being compassionate Christians. Another is by serving one another. That's another way that we give, is serving one another. Another is helping the needy, taking care of the needy. Oh, there's so many more. But remember that Jesus also said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, now, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. That should be underlined in your Bible. The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. If you have never internalized those words, brothers and sisters, you are in trouble and you need to repent. I'm not saying that to scare anybody. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. He continued, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And here was Jesus' answer. He said, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers? Some Christians use different vocabulary to describe all of that. For instance, but Lord, didn't I attend church regularly? But Lord, didn't I sing out loud, even though I don't have a very good voice? But Lord, didn't I put money in the offering plate? But Lord, didn't I stay awake during the sermons? I just had to throw that one in there. Listen, for all of us who are heaven bound, let's be reminded that God placed responsibilities on our shoulders to store up treasures in heaven before we get there. Earlier, I posed the question, what is heaven like? And we talked about near-death experiences. I want to talk about that again. I want to tell you a story. This is a true story about a little girl named Samantha. Bless her heart, Samantha was born blind. I can hardly imagine that. Born blind. Her mother tried extremely hard to describe lovely things to Samantha. Her mother talked to her about flowers. Can you imagine how you would describe flowers to a person who'd never seen a flower? She described the colors of the fall leaves. How would you express that to a blind person? She talked about how fresh and beautiful everything looked after a beautiful snowfall, and everything was white and clean. She talked about the ocean and the clouds and the sunset and streaming across the water. She tried very hard to describe the beauty of this world to her little girl. When Samantha was only 10 years old, a gifted surgeon said to her parents that a new procedure had come along that just might give her sight. And they jumped at it. And they operated on Samantha, and the day came to take off the bandages. So they stood her by a window, and they slowly unwrapped the bandages. Samantha opened her eyes and she looked out, and it took her breath away. And she said, "Mommy, Mommy, why didn't you tell me it's so beautiful?" And her mother said, "I tried, honey. I tried. But words are not good enough. And I believe that's what it's going to be like when I see heaven. Lord, why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful? I tried." In fact, maybe you'll meet the Apostle Paul when you get to heaven, and you'll say to Paul, "Why didn't you tell me?" And he'll say, "Well, I tried, but I did say this in 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." Hallelujah. Are you looking forward to going to heaven? Of course you are. Of course you are. Are you looking forward to leaving anything behind when you go to heaven? I'll bet I could name some of those things. You're looking forward to leaving walkers and rollators behind. Body aches and pains, taxes, politics, traffic, bills, anger, sickness. Every one of us could fill in the blanks here with all kinds of things. But did you think of this one? One word, and the word is, why? Why me, Lord? Why us, Lord? Those are hard questions. A pastor by the name of Jack Hales, I think it's Hiles, Jack Hiles, wrote a poem. I want to read it to you. It says, I have heard the white-tipped tapping cane which leads a blinded eye. And then a darkened, lonely voice cries, Preacher, show me why. I have caught a girl's burning tears and heard her lonely cry as she held an unused wedding gown and shouted to me, Why? I have heard a cancer patient say, 'Tis gain for me to die, then looked into his family's face as they quietly whispered, Why? I have sat beside a tiny crib and watched a baby die as parents slowly turned toward me to ask, Oh, Pastor, why? I tiptoed to my father's throne, so timid and so shy, to say, Dear God, some of your own are wanting to know why. I heard him say so tenderly, Their eyes are gladly dry, though they must look through faith today. Tomorrow they'll know why. And so I found it pleases him when I can testify, I'll trust my God to do what's best and wait to find out why. Heaven will be the answer to our eternal questions. Heaven will be the eternal answer to our eternal questions. Amen. One more story. I've shared this with you before, but I'm going to share it again because I love it. Billy Graham was 99 years old when he died. And a couple of years before he died, many of the religious leaders of Charlotte, North Carolina, had a luncheon to honor Billy Graham. And person after person came to the microphone and had accolades about the ministry of Dr. Graham. And finally, it was time for Billy Graham himself to come to the microphone and speak. And this is what he said. I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein. One day he was traveling on a train, and the conductor came down the aisle punching everyone's tickets. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached into his jacket pocket, no ticket. He tried his pants pocket, no ticket. He looked in his briefcase and on the seat beside him, still no ticket. And the conductor took pity on him and said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are, and we all know who you are, and I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. Einstein nodded gratefully, and the conductor moved on down the aisle. And as he was ready to go into the next train car, he turned and he saw Einstein down on his knees, looking under his seat for his ticket. And the conductor rushed back to Einstein and said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. No problem. And Einstein looked up and he said, Young man, I know who I am too. What I don't know is where I'm going. And then Billy Graham added this. He said, You see this suit I'm wearing today? It's a brand new suit. My family has been telling me that I'm getting a little slovenly in my old age, so I went out and I bought a new suit for this occasion and for one other. I plan to be buried in this suit. But when you hear that I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember this suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, but I know where I'm going. And then he concluded with this. If you are in Christ. You know who you are, and you know who He is, and you know your final destination. Amen? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, You have told us to be ready. Oh Lord, help us to be ready in every way to step into eternity with You when that time comes and to join You in heaven. How we thank You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.